You might open in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to welcome everyone this morning. We're thankful for your presence. I hope you've had a good weekend and glad we can begin a new week in this place. First day of the week is a special day. I'm glad we can be together. This year we've been focusing on a theme of worship, and we've had several sermons that have come under that theme, and we've talked about recently private worship, worship we do as individuals every day. How can we draw closer to God as individuals on a daily basis? We talked about congregational worship and things that we do here in the collective assembly. This morning, I want us to talk about family worship. Worship in our homes as a family union. Family units that worship God together are family units that are strong and spiritually strong. That's what we want to think about this morning. Henry Grady was a statesman and an orator from the state of Georgia. He lived from 1850 to 1889. And he was also at one time, the editor, the general editor of the Atlanta Constitution newspaper. Well, when he was editor of the newspaper, he was invited to come to Washington, D.C. to tour the Capitol, to tour the monuments, and to look around the city and meet with various ones and go to various dinners and things. And after his trip, he went back to Atlanta, and he wrote an editorial about the Capitol in Washington. And he described it as a beautiful city. The monuments were amazing. And he called it the home of the nation, the center of American life. Well, a few months passed, and he decided to follow up that editorial about the Capitol with a second editorial. And in this second column, he said, "I committed a great blunder in the first editorial. I made a great mistake that I want to correct in this second editorial." And in the second editorial, here's what he said: "The center of this country is not in the United States Capitol. It is in the houses and in the cottages and in the old farmhouses and in every home in this land in which there is a family altar. The Christian home," he said, "is the center of American life." And Henry Grady's apology for his first editorial was widely accepted. So as we think about this idea of family worship this morning, we have a lot to consider. We have a lot to consider about how this affects us day to day as individuals, but of course as families. And there's a lot that we're going to say this morning about family worship. And we have a lot to get to that we need to get to very quickly. But we sing a song, and last night I thought about asking Kirk to lead this song this morning, but by the time I got around to be able to request that of him, it was about 9 o'clock at night, and I just didn't want to bother him. I knew that he would already have his songs picked out for this morning. But you know the song, "God Give Us Christian Homes." We know that song. We sing that song. In verse 2, the song says, "God give us homes that are joyous with love and song." In verse 4, it says, "God give us homes where the altar fires burn and glow." When I was a kid, I didn't know what that meant. I thought we were asking God to just give us fireplaces. But that's not what it's saying. God, give our homes places of worship. Make our homes places of worship. I want to ask you, does your home have an altar? Does your home have an altar? Do you have a place where your family worships together regularly? You know, it could be that your altar is the dining room table, and every day all of you gather around the table and you worship together. It could be that the altar might be on a child's bed, and as you are putting your child to bed each night, you sit down with him or with her and you read a story and you sing a song. It might be the chairs by the kitchen counter, or maybe the sofa in the living room, but wherever it is, your home needs an altar. The family altar is where family worship happens. The family altar is where we invite God inside the walls of our home and not confine Him to the walls of this church building. The family altar is the most important place in the house. Family worship is a very simple exercise, as I hope to show you this morning. But it is an exercise that can be very difficult to execute when we think about practical ways to do that. When we think about engaging in family worship, there are practical challenges that come to us. The practice is simple. Family worship time is time spent together as a family, engaging in spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, praying together, singing songs together. But it's challenging to us, it's difficult for us, because our lives are so busy and hectic. We are running around every which way, we've got a million places to go and 3 million things to do, and we only have so much time in the day. But family worship is critical to a family's spiritual health. And if you do not currently engage in regular family worship, please let this lesson be an encouragement for you to start. Let this lesson be an encouragement for you to start engaging your family in family worship. There are some passages that relate to family worship. First of all, we're given instruction to engage in this. I had you open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 is a passage about family worship. Look with me at verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses says, the word of God, the law of God, is to be in our heart. And notice the context in which it is to be there. In verse 7, teach them diligently to your sons. Where are you to do this? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And again in verse 9, write these on the doorposts of your house. This is about family worship. In verse 2, he teaches us that the words of God have implications for future generations. He says, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. God is to be the center of our lives. He is to be the center of all of our lives. Jewish tradition says that chapter 6 and verse 4, that verse was the very first commandment that Jewish parents taught to their children. They are instilling at a very young age that the Lord is our God, and He is the center of all that we are and all that we do. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. God is to be first in our hearts. And verse 6 follows that by saying His word is to be inside our heart. Verse 7 and 8. Well, verses 7 through 9 teach us that God's word should be constantly in our home. Did you notice when he said in verse 7, when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way or on the road, when you lie down and when you are standing, when you rise up in the day, there is not a single time period that is not under consideration in this passage. When you're awake, when you're asleep, when you're home, when you're away, all the time God's word should be in our hearts and it should be on our lips. Parents, we cannot give to our children what we do not first possess ourselves. And this passage says to us as moms and dads that God and love for Him should be first in our hearts, and His word should be in our hearts, and His word should be on our lips. And if we want our children to have God in their hearts, to have His word in their hearts, and His word on their lips, we're going to have to be the ones who put it there. Teaching them comes through habitual family worship habits. I think this passage clearly shows us this. If you drop down to verse 20, notice that Moses says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son,
We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up from Egypt with a mighty hand. And he goes on to talk about the history of how God has delivered the people of Israel. But notice that Moses says, there will come a time when your son says to you, Dad, can you explain all of this to me? And he says, this is a great teaching opportunity. Here's what you tell him. And you do this through family worship. I want to go to Psalm 78 now. Psalm 78, a psalm of Asaph. Very interesting psalm. It tells the story of the Israelite people from Egypt up to King David. But notice with me the first eight verses of Psalm 78. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Where did they hear it? And our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let me summarize those eight verses. Asaph sees the history of the people of Israel as very important. And that history needs to be passed down to future generations. And so Asaph, being the skilled musician that he is, he decides to put it into a song. If we want to learn the history of the people, teach the children a song. And that's what this psalm is. At the end of that passage that we just read together, verse 8 says that there was a previous generation of stubborn and faithless people. And notice that it says that they were that way because they didn't prepare their heart. Their spirit, their heart wasn't faithful to God. And Asaph says, let me show you how to correct this. You teach and you listen to the instruction that God has given to us, that we who are fathers should teach our children so they will teach their children. We are preparing their heart. We are preparing their heart to receive the Word of God so that it will change their lives, it will influence them for the better. And Asaph says, never again will we have a generation like that. If we will teach and if we will pass the Word of God and love for God down to our children, how do we do that? I think it's evident from this psalm that Asaph wasn't singing this to the choir. He was singing this to his children. And he was encouraging others to sing this to their children. This is a psalm that's about family worship and its power and the influence that it can have. Well, do we have any examples of family worship in the Bible? Well, of course we do. Go to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. You remember the character of Job and the man that he was. Extremely wealthy man, greatly blessed by God. In chapter 1, the first few verses, we'll talk about how rich and how wealthy he was. It says in verse 2 that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job has 10 children. That's another sign of his abundant prosperity from God. Chapter 1 and verse 4. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus Job did continually. Job offered worship offerings to God on behalf of each one of his children. And I take it that he did it
in the presence of his children. Notice it said that he sent for them and he consecrated them and he would offer these offerings to God. What an impact that would have had on Job's children. And did you notice that it says in verse 5, he did this continually. This was not a once a year thing for Job. He did this regularly for all of his children to bless them and to teach them in this way. Our scripture reading was about Abraham. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's think about him for a moment. Genesis chapter 12. I asked Ray to read that scripture from Genesis 18 because in verse 19, God said, I chose Abraham because I know that he will teach his children. This is why I chose him. He's going to be faithful to me and he will teach his children to do that. Well, how did God know that? Well, I think we see the answer in chapters 12 and 13. Notice in chapter 12, this is after God chooses him and gives him the promises. Look at verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and thus they set out to the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God appears to Abram and he blesses him again. And what does Abram do in response? He worships. He builds an altar to God. But notice who is there with him. His wife, his nephew, and their servants. All of Abraham's household is there and Abram is engaging in family worship. Go to chapter 13. Look at verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. So he's still in the company of his family and all of his servants. In verse 4, he comes to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. That's the altar he just built that we just read about. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He comes back from the land of Egypt, back to that altar that he had just built in chapter 12, and he worships God again. Look at verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. As Abram is traveling, he is constantly building altars, offering sacrifices, worshiping God, and he is doing that, it seems, every day, engaging in family worship. If you go to chapter 22, this is when God asks him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as they are going up to build the altar, they're carrying the supplies. It says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He gave it to Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together. Notice Isaac's question. My father, he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Aren't we missing something? Well, doesn't that imply that Isaac knew what it was to sacrifice? He knew the process. He has seen his father offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And he says, Dad, we're missing something. Isaac knows the process because his father taught him. Or how about a New Testament passage? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When Paul writes to his faithful friend, he says in chapter 3 and verse 14, Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, from your childhood you have known the Scriptures. Well, who taught him? Well, chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Timothy, your faith came from your mother which came from her grandmother. And those two women have worked in your life to teach you the words of God, and let those words be in your heart. Timothy, I know your faith is sincere. And Timothy's sincere faith was developed in the context of family worship. Let's talk about five reasons to prioritize family worship. And that's not the font that I used. I'm sorry about that. Five reasons to prioritize family worship. Had a little miscommunication on my fonts there, but that's all right. Donald Whitney is an evangelical author and teacher, and he wrote an article by this title. I want to share with you the five reasons that he gave to prioritize family worship. I want to run through them very quickly. Number one, God deserves to be worshiped daily in our homes and in our families. That's reason number one. God deserves to be worshiped by all men at all times. And if we recognize God's goodness to us and our families, we should want to worship Him daily with our families because He deserves it. Number two, there is no better way to speak the gospel into the lives of your family members. I know I'm going through these quickly. I'll give you the PowerPoints later if you want them. Don't assume your children know the Scriptures. Don't assume that they know everything that you know because of their Bible classes. Regular family worship provides you with a context in which to present truth to your children, to impart the gospel to your children, and to gauge how much they know, and to find out maybe where they could improve in their knowledge. Number three, family worship gives us no better way to provide a regular time for your children to hear the Word of God from you, not from their Bible class teachers, as great as that is. But it's more influential if they hear the gospel coming from you, Dad, and from you, Mom. This is kind of a dated statistic now, but in 2003, the Barna Research Group found that 85% of parents with children under age 13 believe that they have primary responsibility for teaching their children about religious beliefs and spiritual matters. 85% of parents. That's good. That's a great number who recognize that. But it went on to say, a majority of parents don't spend any time during a typical week discussing religious matters or studying religious materials with their children. Parents generally rely on their church to do all the religious training their children will receive. Why do we have this breakdown? Well, we have 85% of parents who say, I am the one who is primarily responsible for imparting spiritual truth to my children. And yet, at the same time, the majority of them, I don't know the number, I don't know the statistic. The research just said a majority. So 51% or more aren't following through on that responsibility. Our Bible class teachers are wonderful, and praise God for you men and women who teach in the Bible classes. What you do is amazing. And what you do has profound effects upon the children. But what you do and the effects that it has, it pales in comparison to the effects of mom and dad engaging their children in Bible teaching. Number four, he says, there is no better way for your children to see the ongoing positive spiritual example of their parents in real life. Here's what that means specifically. You know, our children see us all the time. And that means that our children sometimes see our bad side. They see the worst come out in us at times. They are around us when no one else is, and they hear us say things that we wouldn't say in other contexts. They hear us use tones of voice that maybe we wouldn't use in other situations. Our children see us at our worst. But despite our imperfections and our flaws, family worship provides us with an opportunity to sit down with our children, to bring Christ to the center of the home every day and remind them, yes, I have my faults, but I'm trying. Yes, I make mistakes, but I'm doing the best I can, and God help me to do better, and you help me to do better as I try to help you. And number five, he says, family worship, isn't it really what you want to do?
You know, the desire is there. I'm convinced of that. For many of us, when it comes to teaching our children and engaging them in family worship, it's not a lack of desire. It's a lack of time. It's that we've got so many other things that are going on. We have a multitude of responsibilities that we feel in other places. But if we really want to do family worship, if we want it to be a priority, we just have to make it a priority. We have to just put our foot down and say, this is what I'm going to do. And I will make time for this because I want to. So in closing, let me give you some suggestions for family worship, some practical things that I think will help us engage in family worship. And I want to mention four things. Number one, keep it brief and focused. You might be sitting there listening to me this morning thinking, family worship, is that like what we do in the congregational worship? Is this something that has to take an hour and 15 minutes every day? No, not at all. Family worship periods can be brief. They can be as brief as 5 to 10 minutes, depending on the ages of our children. But even if they're brief, if they are focused properly, they can be powerful. If you have small children like I do, whose attention spans are not that great, I think all children ages 4 and below have ADD. That's just the way it is. They can't sit still, they can't focus. If you have young children like I do, your family worship periods need to be short, 5 to 10 minutes, because that's all they can handle. They can't stay focused for that long. And this is a great time to teach small children to sit still and to sit quietly. Do you struggle with that here, young moms, young dads? Do you struggle with that here in worship? If you engage in family worship at home every day, you would be amazed at the difference that it will make in the assembly, because they're getting used to sitting still, even just for 5 minutes at a time. It makes a great difference. While your family is engaging in family worship, don't let the little baby go off to the other room and play with toys. Oh, bring that baby in. Teach that child. Focus on what we're doing, even if it's just for a few moments. The more you do family worship, the better the children will become in participating, and it will amaze you how much it will help here in the general worship assembly. As children age and get older, as their abilities to focus becomes more, increase the time. Maybe your family worship can last 20 minutes, maybe 25 or 30 minutes. But it never has to be an extended hour-long thing. It can, that's great, but it doesn't have to be. Keep it focused on spiritual things. I would also add that. Don't let family worship time drift off into sports, school, homework, political things, news events, none of that. Keep it focused on what you're trying to do. Focus on spiritual things. Let me suggest to you, secondly, choose a time that works for your family and do your best to stick to that time. Your family's situation is going to be different from my family's situation. For us, family worship time works better in the morning before I go to work. That's what works for us. But my schedule as a preacher is much more flexible than some of yours. My children's schedules is dictated by me. Your children's may be older. Their schedules may be dictated by a band director. It may be dictated by a ball coach. Accommodate your family at the age that they are. Maybe your time is just before the kids go to bed every night. It really doesn't matter when you do it, but pick a time that works for your family. Consistency helps. Make it part of your daily routine. Let your children know every morning before we go to school, we're going to spend 10 minutes doing this. And they will get used to that. And they might even set their alarm 10 minutes earlier, so that they can incorporate that into their schedule. Now, don't be rigid. Things happen. People knock on your door. Company comes. Problems happen. Things come into our lives and we can't help it. We don't know about things that are going to happen. Occasionally, things will mess up the schedule, and that's okay. Don't be so rigid, but do your best to be consistent when possible. Number three, here's what you do in family worship. Read, pray, and sing. These are the three things that I would encourage you to focus on in family worship. Read a chapter or two from Scripture.
If your children are older, read from the Scripture. If your children are younger, maybe the ages of my children, toddlers, use some of those children's Bible story books that have pictures and the shorter stories. Let those who can read, those who may be a little bit older, let them participate in reading. And as you're doing that, as you are encouraging them to read, you are instilling within them a reverence for Scripture. Son, before you read this, I want you to remember this is God's Word that we're reading together. And you put within their heart a reverence for the Word of God. After you read a chapter, talk about it. Briefly discuss what you can learn from it. Talk about applications you can make from the text. After you read, pray. Pray about what you just read. Fathers, if you're leading those prayers, pray for your family. Not a long, extended prayer. You should be doing those in your private time. But a general, short, pithy prayer that will speak to the family's needs that day. If you have little ones, let the little children pray. At least every so often. Little children pray simple and yet very powerful prayers, as you know if you have had little ones. When the older ones are capable, let them lead. And then finally, sing. Sing one or two songs with the family. Songs from memory are best. You don't have to get out song books. Don't everybody come steal hymnals from the church building. Just sing songs from memory. Songs that your children have grown up knowing. I will tell you, though, our hymnals, both of them combined, have over 850 songs. You'll never run out of songs to sing. There's a ton of them. I hope I don't embarrass her. But I just noticed in the song before the sermon, I glanced over and Kate Meadows was singing the song before the sermon. I saw her lips moving. I couldn't hear anything. She was a little ways away, but I saw her lips moving. Don't tell me little children don't know these songs. They know them, and we can sing them with them. Just sing a verse or two from memory. It doesn't have to be much. Fathers, we need to lead the way here. And I'm talking generally about family worship, not just singing, but we need to lead the way when it comes to family worship. I think many dads shy away from family worship because they're thinking, man, I've got to sit down and put together a lesson plan, and I've got to study an entire chapter, and I've got to go back and get out the commentaries, and I've got to write out an outline that people can use. And where'd you get that idea? You don't have to do that. Here's what you do. Family, gather around. It's time for worship. Open your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 7. Let's read Proverbs 7 together. And as we read Proverbs 7, I want you to be thinking about, is there anything in Proverbs 7 that speaks to you right now? Is there anything in Proverbs 7 that addresses your situation right now? And I want you to think about that as we read Proverbs together. Or, family, open to the book of Luke. Let's read Luke chapter 3 today. And let's just talk about it after we read about the things that Jesus was doing in His earthly ministry. Nothing complicated here. Get the family in the Word. Focus on the Scripture. You don't have to get commentaries. You don't have to come up with three-point sermons from that chapter. Just get the book and read it. And then when you're done, pray for your family. Pray about what you just read. God, help us to apply the truths that we read and talked about today. Help Johnny as he goes to school today. He's got a math test today, and I know he's worried about it. Just help his fears to be calm. Help his nerves to be calm. And help Susie as she goes to her classes today. She's got a biology test she's really worried about, and please calm her down. Let's all have a good day today, God. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for loving us. And we love you so much. Help us to honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And before we go, everybody, let's just sing the first verse of Count Your Blessings. You ready? When upon life's billows. See, well, I was hypothetically, but thank you. Nothing to it. Takes 10 minutes. There may be some who are thinking, well, I don't sing very well. I don't care. And God doesn't either. And you know who else doesn't care? Your children. They don't care how you sound when you sing. They don't know any different. They've never heard the three tenors. They just want to hear you. And by you teaching them, they will enjoy singing.
they will grow up with a love for singing. I wonder if maybe if we all sang at home on a regular basis, maybe we wouldn't feel so uncomfortable singing outside the home. Maybe we'd just get a little more comfortable with it, and it would become a part of our daily routine. Now, here's the fourth and the final suggestion I want to make. Accommodate the seasons of life. I was reading an article about family worship, and the author said this, quote, "In times of joy, be happy together. In times of sadness, share it." Here's what he meant. Things are going to happen in life. You may lose a loved one, and that is weighing on your heart. But don't let that stop you from family worship. But maybe let that particular season of life influence how you go about your family worship. Or maybe dad just got a promotion, and he just got a raise to go with it. That's great. And he's excited, and mom's excited. Well, let that be a part of your family worship and pay particular attention to God's blessings and give thanks to Him for that promotion and that raise. Accommodate the seasons of life. Don't let the seasons of life turn you away from family worship. Just incorporate that into your family worship. And I'm going back to David Maxson's meeting with us here. Prayer for every season. If we want to be able to pray in every season of life, whether it's seasons of sin or depression or happiness or growth or whatever it is, we should be able to engage in family worship in every season of life too. And the only way we learn to do that is by doing it when we go through those seasons of life. Now, I want to close with a story. And I think this is a powerful story. I want you to hear this. This is a story from a fellow gospel preacher, an older preacher, that he wrote years ago. It's a personal experience from this gospel preacher's life. During World War II, a young soldier confided in me that his life in the service had hindered his life as a Christian and that he had done some very bad things. But he said, "There was always one thing that kept me from going too far astray. The memory of my father gathering the whole family together every night before we went to bed for reading the Bible and for prayer was the one thing that helped me most to keep me from unfaithfulness." Isn't that powerful? A man who is in the throes of World War II, he is out on the battle lines, and he is seeing and hearing things that we would dread to see and to hear. And because of that, he is tempted to engage in horrible activities. And he says, "But there's one thing that kept me anchored. Family worship." Family worship is powerful for shaping hearts for eternity. I hope the lesson's been an encouragement to you. I will freely confess to you, this is something that I am working on. This is something that I need continual improvement in myself. This is a challenging lesson for me, but I hope it's been a challenge for you too. Family worship is so important. You remember those old billboards that used to be up years ago that said, "The family that prays together stays together"? It's so true. Families that worship together are strong families, and God help us to be more dedicated to the worship of Him in our homes. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. We invite you to become a Christian this morning. Or maybe you have some other spiritual need that we can assist you with. We ask you to please come as we stand and sing together.